good. About a month ago, I had the privilege to serve at Johnny and Friends Family Retreat with a team of adults and youth from the chapel, which you're most of you are probably familiar with. The retreat was started by Johnny Erickson Tata. And if you're not familiar with what goes on there, what happens is basically it's designed with families, with kids with special needs or disabilities. And so, in fact, the team this evening will be giving a presentation tonight. So if you're able, I would strongly encourage you to come and to listen to the report that they'll give from their experience from that past week. So what happens basically on that week, an adult or youth is given a child with a disability, they spend all week with them, okay, taking care of them while their families and adults can go and get some refreshment and rejuvenation. I happened to share a camper with two youths from Clear Creek here, Peter Frederick and Benjamin Carter. And our camper had severe autism, and for the entire week, essentially, we were his slave, okay? Our sole focus was keeping him content, safe, and at the same time, making sure his family was comfortable as they were away from him, as I'm sure it's a challenge for them to leave him to someone else's hands, which they don't even know, they just met. I love the week, not only because of all the great things they did for those kids and those families. The experience really is, I would encourage all to if you can, to serve in that capacity at one time. But what I loved about it the most was I had one job, to be at the beck and call of a 17-year-old nonverbal autistic boy. That was it. The cares and concerns drifted away. I didn't have to worry about home responsibilities, job responsibilities, bills, budgets, or anything else. I didn't care how I dressed. He didn't care what I said. I didn't worry about saying the wrong thing or offending anyone or anything else like that. I could just have one focus. Serving with a singular focus out of love and humility. That's what we did because we wanted to be there, and you had to be humble to be at the beck and call of someone in that condition. But yet, this is the kind of serving the Bible describes when it comes to living in community. And this morning, our focus will be the outward response to an inward reality in our life that is not our own. We were bought by the blood of Christ, and now we live for another. Think about that for a moment. You are here to serve another. That's what the Bible commands us to do, is spend our lives serving Him by serving one another. We'll be moving around to various texts, and I would encourage you to follow along if possible as we go through each of these aspects of serving. Also, when you hear the word kingdom, I may use that interchangeably with the word community because that's been our focus this recently over the summer series. So kingdom, community go hand in hand. So before we get started, let's pray. Father, we need you. We are utterly dependent upon you for just our very breath even this morning. And so at the same way, your words give life and they move in us. And so we need you. And we ask in humble dependence that you would work through these words, my words, that are just so small compared to you, and to transform us, work on our hearts. It's only by your blessing in this message, Lord, that anything will come out of it. So I ask that you would do a work in us this morning through your word, through this message, even through song. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So let's begin with our framework for serving. So turn to me to Romans 12, verse 11. And in the first eight chapters of Romans, Paul basically is expositing the entire gospel. He spends the next three chapters explaining the election in relation to Jew and Gentile. Then in chapter 12, he begins to explain what we are now to do based on what Christ has done for us. In other words, the gospel, once understood, will have a transforming effect on us. It's like the song says, right? It changes our lives. Chapter 12 opens with the phrases such as, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we hit this list of imperatives or commands in verses 9 to 13. And right in the middle of this list, Paul commands us to serve the Lord and tells us how we are to do that. So let's begin in verse 9 and we'll read to 11. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. I like what how the NLT puts it. It puts it like this. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. We are to work hard to serve and do so with this enthusiasm or passion, holding nothing back when it comes to serving our Lord. As we grow in our understanding and comprehension of the gospel, by realizing our depth of our sin and the riches of his mercy in Christ Jesus, it's only then that our hearts will be transformed. And as we mature, growing in grace and knowledge of the gospel, we should see an ever-increasing desire and enthusiasm to serve him in this way. He is the one who molds us, right? And like the clay in the potter's hand, to serve in this way. But yet, isn't this the struggle, right? The question isn't, are you serving, but rather, what capacity are you serving the Lord? When you serve, are you giving all that you have, or the bare minimum, or what's left over at the end of the week? The message here is that we are to serve the Lord with the same rigor as we give to the things that we love. Your jobs, your hobbies, or whatever. Serving with fervency, though, can only come from the power of the Spirit that happens week in and week out. So let's move on. Romans 14, 17 to 19. Not only does Paul command us to serve the Lord with passion, but in these passages, he encourages us to serve him focused on the kingdom. I'm going to read this section also in NLT, and then I'll be done with the NLT for the rest of the message. Pick up in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. The context surrounding this text is about freedom. Okay, Paul discusses the differences in thought regarding food and drink and festivals. And he says anything done in faith in the realm of wisdom is not sin. But we should love one another enough, or others enough, to put aside our differences and focus on what really matters, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. So how might that look in 2017? Right? We're not arguing over Jewish festivals and eating regulations. What are the differences that can cause division among us? For us, it may manifest itself in our different thoughts on political parties, policies, issues, maybe the way we educate our children or our lifestyles we choose. We look at people and we say their priorities are messed up. We judge others by what they decide to do, how they spend their money. And in that, our differences can affect our attitudes in our serving, right? The goal in serving the Lord is serving each other despite our differences and keep what matters most at the forefront of our minds as we serve. You see, we are a people that can get easily distracted from the main thing. When we allow our differences to divide, we make the kingdom of God into an organization or business. It will sound something like this. I serve the church. Now, that is true in one aspect, right? But if that's the way you see serving, then your focus may be wrong. We don't serve an organization. If we view church only as organization, then what can happen is then our service becomes a responsibility or a duty or a burden. Then there is risk of becoming almost a Pharisee in thought, right? Remember, they followed all the rules, neglected the weightier matters of the law, like love, righteousness, peace, and joy. These are at the heart of God's kingdom. If you lose your focus when serving, you can become disgruntled. And if we don't have a close brother or sister to share them with our concerns, to share with one another with our concerns about what we're struggling with, then we can go to others outside the kingdom, to unbelievers. This can have a damaging effect on the kingdom. Have you ever done this? Complained about your church or ministry or its leaders to unbelievers? What is that communicating to the lost about the kingdom of God? If we make church like every other organization, then why would anybody be attracted to it? When our eyes are set on God's kingdom and not our own kingdom, we will be able to live in harmony with one another. Rather than being critical when others think differently than us, we will look for ways to encourage and build up and not to tear down. Yes, when you give your time and talents and money to Clear Creek Chapel, you are serving the church. But don't let that be your focus. Your focus is on Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you give your time and talents to Clear Creek Chapel, you are actually giving them to Jesus Christ himself. Keep the main thing, right? And the main thing is Jesus. Because out of him flows righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the framework of serving, that we would serve fervently and with the right focus. So now we're going to investigate different aspects of serving. So first, serving sacrificially. Let's turn now to Matthew 20 to 28. Chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. All right, pick up in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see here a mother probably prompted by her two sons to ask Jesus to grant them the best seats in the house, essentially, right? The best seats in the kingdom. But why are they asking for this? And why aren't they asking that all his disciples get a special seat? Because essentially they were all chosen, right? They have no idea about how their life is eventually going to play out. Jesus even tells them up front, "You don't even know what you're asking." And even ask him, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink?" What's their answer? "Yeah, we're able to do it." I think they believed that Jesus was going to usher in a new kingdom, okay? But they had no idea what that kingdom was going to look like, because their reference here, their kingdom reference, was Roman rule, all right? They saw people in position with power. So that's their thinking. The Jews had been suppressed and dishonored for so long, they thought this was their chance to restore their honor, right? Not only as a people group, but now these guys are thinking, "Hey, there's my chance to get right in next to the guy, right? And here comes the Lion of Judah, and we're going to ride his coattails right in the kingdom right by his side." And their buddies really aren't too happy about that either, are they? They're all jockeying for position, probably in their minds. Sometimes that's what we want, isn't it? To be at the top. To know that we are special. Don't get me wrong, being encouraged in service is a good thing. But the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, things are just done differently. In fact, it's the exact opposite. If you want to compete for the lowest position. If you want to be great, serve your brothers. If you want to be first, then be a slave to everyone else. This is obviously about humility, right? The question is your heart poised to serve at whatever level is needed? Or do you set limits on your serving in terms of what jobs you will do or how long you will do it, right? We don't always know our motives for serving, and sometimes they're all messed up. Let's be honest, right? James and John had no idea what they were asking, and their motives were all wrong. But the hope is by God's grace, we see here that he moved them from pursuing a place of honor and over time to pursuing a place of humility. James is said to be the first martyred disciple, and John wrote three epistles in the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos, where he was left to die alone. These are examples to us, examples that God changes us over time as we serve him in the local community. You don't have to meet a certain spiritual condition or have the absolute purest motive to serve Jesus in community. We're seeing this right here. Additionally, don't let your pride be an obstacle to serving God. Pride will tell you that you're too good to serve in this capacity or that, such as stacking chairs, mowing grass, taking out the trash, or sitting in the children's nursery. But pride will also hinder you from serving at all by telling yourself the opposite, that you're not good enough to serve anywhere. Yes, certain positions do have certain biblical requirements, but many of the needs in this community can be filled by anyone who is willing to serve. Just don't let your pride destroy your opportunity to serve Christ and his community, and thus you are essentially cutting yourself off from a means of grace. Let's turn to Galatians 5. We're going to look at another aspect of serving. Question is, do you need to serve in order to be saved? Of course not, right? So why serve? We must be careful because we can tend to believe that if anything we are doing feels like an obligation, it becomes legalism, right? Then the result is to avoid serving altogether. Motivating by guilt frustrates us, and we can go directly to, but I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so therefore I don't have to do that. Feeling obligated to serve is not the heart of God. Obligation can breed discontentment and the feeling of enslavement, right? This is what Galatians is all about. You're not under law for salvation, but under grace. This is a narrow path, okay? So on one side, you have legalism, right? On the other side, you have licenses or license to sin. Both are dangerous. But Christ gave us a better way. So let's read Galatians 5, 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Not only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. As we read here, we are to be motivated by love. So what happens when you know that there are needs in a church or a call has gone out asking for help in ministry and you begin to feel guilty, right? Because you could do it, but you really don't want to. Or maybe you feel obligated to fill the need. Or maybe even say to yourself, I'll do it for this quarter and I've done my part and I'm done. But this isn't the way of our Lord, right? It's not about fulfilling your role in a church, as a church membership has a job description to fulfill. Like if everyone does their part, then we wouldn't have any issues, right? But that's not what it's about. Our service should not be motivated by guilt or obligation or duty, but it should be motivated by love. In addition, when guilt arises in these situations, what's its source? Is it the question that's the evil, right, that causes the guilt? It's in our hearts. When we don't take our struggles to the cross, because we're going to face those, right, then there is potential of resorting to tearing down others. Test yourself here. What happens when a ministry or those serving are not living up to your expectations? There is a temptation to blame leadership or those serving in ministry, and we can become discontent with the church. There's a high potential then to start biting and devouring one another, right, with our words. This does nothing but destroy the gospel witness, and there is no unity, there is no love, and therefore no service to one another for the glory of God. Now, not only are we to serve the Lord sacrificially, motivated by love, but also for the sake of others. So let's turn to me now to Philippians 2, 19 to 24. It is well known that the affection Paul had for the Philippians church, and at the time of this letter, he is imprisoned in Rome. So we're going to pick up in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul is going to send Timothy in hopes of two outcomes. First, that Paul will be encouraged or cheered by Timothy's return report. Secondly, that Timothy will encourage them as they are suffering due to opposition and unrest within the church and even outside the church in their situation. Paul isn't just sending anyone, though. He is specifically sending Timothy, the best of the best, right? Philippi is anywhere between 700 and 1,200 miles from where Paul is, depending on the route you would take back then. But Timothy is willing to go the distance for Paul to encourage the church and then also return back the same distance in hope in encouraging Paul in his return report. The point I want to emphasize here is that Timothy was willing, what he was willing to do for the sake of others. Timothy loved Paul, but he was willing to leave him, travel an incredibly long distance, assist the church with their struggles, and then return back. So what makes Timothy this kind of servant? Well, he loved Jesus, right? As Paul says, I have no one who will be genuinely concerned. And then says, others are motivated by their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. His heart was not only knit to Paul's, but it was also knit to Jesus's. We see here the two greatest commandments working together. Love for God results in love for people. When our priorities or spiritual mindset is in order, loving God first, then and only then will we serve for the sake of others instead of ourselves. Serving for your own interests will always result in unfulfilled desires. It will leave you empty. But serving for the sake or the good of others, motivated by love for God, will result in humble obedience and service. And this glorifies God. So let me ask you this question. Is there anything to gain from serving? Have you ever felt as though your service was a waste of time, money, or effort? Well, God has an answer for us when we feel that way, because I'm sure if you serve, you have felt that way. So let's turn now to Colossians 3, 23 to 24. And I'm going to go long. Warn the nurseries. I'll try to talk, speed it up. My wife's in there. She's probably like, you better not go long. Anyway. So verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I know in this context of Colossians, these are verses addressing the slave to the master relationship, yet it still addresses a larger concept of rewards for serving our Lord. Because in Psalm 139, David says, we cannot hide from the Lord, right? If I go up high, you are there. If I go down low, you are there. God is ultimately involved in every moment of your life. At every second of the day, God knows where you are, what are you doing, and more convicting, exactly everything you're thinking. And there will be times when you are serving, you will think, what's the use? Why am I even doing this? Doesn't even care. You know you should serve selflessly, but it's our sin nature to desire some sort of praise for the work we do for the church. We lose sight of the goal. And our service becomes, what I said earlier, a service to do for the church or the people instead of the church of our Lord. Let's face it, we all want some attaboys, right? We all want someone to tell us, good job. But it becomes difficult when you labor long and hard and there is no encouragement. This is where the body of Christ, the community, becomes vital. When we need each other to encourage one another, keep our eyes focused on the inheritance that awaits us in the heavenly realms, okay, that's what we need it the most. Sometimes you see people hardly do anything. Teach a class or two, sit down, they're gifted in it, everybody thinks they're great. You serve in a nursery week after week after week and no one says a word. People aren't coming over there and forming a human tunnel when you come out cheering you. That might help though. This is when our eyes start to tire and they droop, our heads droop, and before you know it, our eyes have moved off the prize. It's then we need to pray. It's then we need his word. And most importantly, God designed that then we need each other, brothers and sisters, to help lift our eyes to the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember, he sees everything you're doing. Even when you feel unappreciated, he is still loving you. And not only that, he's not even decreasing your inheritance. It is there. Yes, it's good to repent of those thoughts and those feelings. But remember, you are ultimately serving Christ and his reward. Serve for his reward and not man's. Let's turn to 1 Peter, chapter 4, 7 to 10. What about those of you who know your gift? What does God say about you? It's Vicar in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The text says, as each has received a gift. So we've all been gifted in some way to edify the body of Christ. If you don't know your gift, choose a place where there's a need and serve. You'll know pretty quick whether you're gifted or not. But what happens if you know your gift and you're not using it to serve the body? Well, a couple things here. First, you're not being a good steward. Essentially, you are hoarding what God has given you to use for his glory. As a poor steward of God's grace, you are robbing us also from growing in grace too, right? The community of believers is a living organism, so it is designed that all the parts work together. This is God's plan for the church. We all lose out when we don't steward the gifts that God has given us. Another result of being a poor steward is that you're withholding glory from God, if that's even possible. You are like a servant in the parable of the talents who buried his one talent. Do you recall the master's response? He took it away, gave it another, and said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has entrusted you with a gift, and when you don't use it for his glory, I would go as far as to say it is a sin. But when you do use your gifts in the community, you are investing your talent wisely. You are a good and faithful servant. You are growing the body of believers in grace, and you are giving God glory. You want to know what brings God glory? Simply use your gifts to serve him. Believers, when this church has gifted people, manages money, taking care of the grounds, the trash, whatever it takes, teaching, doing a nursery, we are all being edified. We're all edified. We don't have to worry about anything. Everything just functions so smoothly. We see it every Sunday. And people are behind the scenes working every day to make that happen, so we all benefit. Obviously, this message is about serving, right? I could have stood up here and said, the Bible tells you to serve, therefore we are to serve. This is how you are to serve, and therefore go serve. Here are the list of needs that we have. Make sure they're all filled by the end of the day. You should be convicted. But we know guilt-motivated service will not last. In fact, it will create a response in our hearts of resistance and defensiveness. We say in our hearts, don't tell me what to do. Don't guilt me into serving, right? You have no idea what my life is like. I serve enough, and I can't do everything. And I would agree with all those statements. Let's face it, church. The reality is, if you serve in this church, in some capacity, the reality is, at some point, you're going to serve for probably the wrong reasons. You're going to serve under compulsion at times. It's going to feel like duty, and you're going to complain about those you serve with, and you may even push hard to your agenda because your way's the right way. It's going to happen. But it's at these moments where there will be a temptation to look like every organization. But the question is, how are we to handle these struggles when we are faced with them? What will we do to be a different kingdom than the one that's in the world? We know that answer. We go to the gospel, right? That's what we do. We go to the gospel. Jesus' whole earthly life was service to his Father. He served with passion and not under compulsion. He served in love, not out of duty. He served for the sake of others and not for himself. He set his eyes on the joy set before him and not for earthly recognition. And how did he do it? He was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was working in community. First, you can't serve supernaturally when you are spiritually empty. If you are not feeding on the Word of God, giving yourself to prayer and in fellowship with the body, then your service will become dead. Second, when you face those struggles, will you work through them or will you withdraw from serving and thus remove yourself from a means of grace? Been tempted to do that? Forget it, I'm done. I'm walking, I'm done. Or will you confess to your brothers and sisters so that they may come alongside of you and help you work through it. Remember, don't quit. We are laboring together for the sake of something eternal and not temporary. Lastly, thank him for Jesus Christ, because all of our struggles are ordained by him, even in this body, as we work together. He works in the midst of the mud and the muck and the mire of our serving as we labor together for the sake of the gospel. He's using it as a means of our sanctification, which brings him glory. Don't quit. And ultimately, we're all serving someone. We're either serving ourselves for our own glory or comfort, or we are growing in our service to the great God and King. For you who are living for yourself, let me tell you this. You came into this world with nothing, and you will leave this world with nothing. But the one thing I know you will do, and we all do, you'll face your Creator one day. And he will ask you to give account for your life and who you served. At that time, there will be no second chances. There will be no inheritance if you have been living for your kingdom, yourself, for your glory. Turn from those ways and to the living God who gave himself as a ransom for many to secure for us our eternal inheritance. Live for something more. Let's pray. Father, I pray we need you. We need your gospel. We need to be reminded of what you have done for us, and that there is glory in laboring and serving and sacrificing for you. I pray, Lord, that where we need to work, that you would convict us in our hearts, that we would work in those areas, and that we would not do this on our own, but we would use the means of grace that you've given us through each other as we grow in unity and in love for one another as a picture of the Trinity and community. And all these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.